Well, good morning. It has been a crazy morning around here ever since we got started with coming in this morning at about 7 o'clock and different things and different people in different places and everything going on a different schedule. And, of course, most of you know when Becky's not with me, I just fall all to pieces and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here on Sunday morning. But usually by the time I get to this point in the service, I know what I'm supposed to do from here on. So hopefully things will go smoothly from here out as we have our Bible study together this morning. Are you ready for the Word of the Lord? Are you really ready for the Word of the Lord? Are you ready to be challenged by the Word of God this morning? Let's open our Bibles together then. If you would please, open to the Gospel of Mark and the second chapter. Barry took the wheels off my cart. He said they didn't move very well anyway. So that makes it a little easier to move it that way. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 2. Read along with me if you would, please. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 together. This is going to kick off a series of messages that I want to be bringing to you over the next several weeks to challenge us as believers in our true and ultimate mission as disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark writes for us in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, when he had come back to Capernaum, speaking of Jesus, several days afterward, it was heard that he was home. And many were gathering together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. So Jesus is at home. He's in the house and the house is filled with people. And there's so many people there. You can't get in to see the Lord and hear the Lord. And so all of these things are going on. Verse 3 tells us, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit, notice that phrase, that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we trust the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding today as your children, that you might feed us spiritually through the word of the Lord today, Father, and you might encourage our faith and challenge our hearts concerning the things that you desire to do in and through us as your children in this world for our generation. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher here today. We receive the word engrafted, which is able to save our souls. And we make commitment to you today, Lord, that what we hear, we will do. For it is the doer of the word that is blessed. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. From this passage of Scripture, we could go in so many different directions. As I was reading this the other day and looking at it, I was thinking, my gosh, there isn't hardly anything you can't teach out of this particular passage of Scripture. Clearly, we could talk about divine healing and the miracles that the Lord did. And let me just say to you again, and I said it just a little while ago, but I want to say it to you again today. You know, do you remember the last thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago before this church was invaded with all kinds of sickness and disease and crud and flu and all kinds. Do you remember what our last message was about? It was about healing, wasn't it? It was about healing. We talked about the Lord our healer, how God is able to heal spirit, soul, and body. And no doubt by doing so, we upset the enemy. Because as I said, ultimately what the enemy wants to do is he wants to shut us up. He wants to keep us from talking about the Lord. He wants to keep us from telling other people about Jesus Christ. He wants to keep us from having a testimony and a witness that will encourage other people to come to Christ. And so I'm convinced that's why this, pardon the language, all hell broke loose in our church over the last couple of weeks. The last couple of weeks, it seemed like every day we get phone calls from somebody else in the church that's having some health issues or health problems or some kind. And it has been crazy. I haven't seen anything like it in 35 years of ministry. And yet the enemy is quite upset. And again, it's true to me that ultimately what he wants to do is to shut us up and to keep us talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if we allow him to do that, if we allow him to shut us up, then he wins. Then he wins. And the best thing that we can do is to go on the offensive, and rather than back down, is to speak out and to speak up and to continue to declare the goodness of the Lord and the faithfulness of God and the power of God to meet our needs and to bless our lives, to save our souls, to forgive our sins. Whatever it is God needs and needs to do in your life, he can do it. And we need to be sure to tell other people about it when he does. And so we could talk about the healing of the Lord. We could talk about the authority of the believer out of this passage of scripture. In Matthew's account, when you get down to verse 12 at the end of this, in Mark's account, he talks about how all the people were giving glory to God. They were glorifying God. And Matthew's account ends this way, that they were glorifying God because he had given such authority to men. And he uses the word men in the plural sense there. Not just to a man, not to just to Jesus. We know that he walked in this authority, but we also know that he delegated his authority to his disciples, and they went out and did the same works that he did. And they exercised the same authority. And frankly, from generation to generation, each generation is supposed to be duplicating that authority by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the authority of the Lord is transmitted from one generation to the next. So the authority of the believer. We could talk about faith and the significance of faith in miracles. Jesus, verse 5, seeing their faith. We could talk about what true faith is. Look at the picture of real faith in these men in this passage of Scripture. These men brought, they're four guys who had a sick friend, a paralytic, and they bring their friend to Jesus, but the house is so full they can't get close to Jesus. But what do? They didn't get upset and, well, I guess we just came too late. Well, I guess it's just not the will of the Lord to meet the Lord today. I guess it's just not going to happen today. They didn't have all of these. They didn't say, well, let's just go on back home and wait another day. Instead, they had the kind of faith that pressed in and wouldn't let go and wouldn't be denied. These guys climbed up on top of this man's house, whoever it was, and ripped the roof off of the house to lower their friends down. Now listen, guys, that's dedication. That's dedication. That's commitment. That's faith. They are convinced if they can get their friend in front of Jesus, Jesus will make their friend well. And they're not going to be denied. They're not going to be deterred by anything, even the man's roof. And they tore the roof off the house just to get this man to Jesus. This is the tenacity of real faith, the kind of faith that receives from the Lord. And so we could talk about faith. We could talk about intercession here. What are these guys doing? Four men bring a friend to Jesus. If we did that in terms of prayer, we would call that intercessory prayer. So we could talk about how God uses us to intercede one for another. And in all of these kinds of things, we can talk about spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the life of Jesus out of this passage of Scripture. These men tells us in verses 6, 7, and 8 that these men are reasoning in their hearts. They're not talking out loud about what they're thinking. the reasoning within their hearts. Who is this man? Who does he think he is? And all of these kinds of things. And the Bible says that Jesus is aware of it in his spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit reveals something to Jesus that he had no other way naturally of knowing. We call that the word of knowledge. We call that a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we could talk about the gifts of the Spirit and all of these things. And we could go in so many different directions out of this passage of Scripture and talk about so many different topics. The one that I want to focus on this morning, though, is just a little bit different direction, and it's this. I want you to notice that these four men were desperate to get their friend to Jesus. And they were willing to do anything and everything necessary to introduce their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, every one of us know people that need Jesus. My question to you today is, what are we doing to see to it that our friends come to know the Lord? What is it that we are doing to see to it that our friends get to meet Jesus? Because that's what these guys are doing. They're seeing to it that their friend meets Jesus. You know, I realize that it's very easy for us to get all wrapped up in our lives and to become so busy in the day-to-day activity of our lives, and we've got jobs, and we've got children, and we've got careers, and we've got education in school, and we've got all these things going on. But we can never allow ourselves the luxury of forgetting that the ultimate reason that you and I are here in this world today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate responsibility is to see to it that other people get introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our call, brother and sister. That's our mission, is to let this world know. That's why we're here on this planet, is to let other people know that Jesus is alive and well, and Jesus is here for them. You know, it's unfortunate in our generation and our time that there is so much heresy in the church and false beliefs about God and heaven and hell and all of these kinds of things. And even in the church today, there's the heresy that has come in of universalism, that everybody goes to heaven and that nobody goes to hell, and hell isn't really a real place, and all of these kinds of things, and everybody that dies automatically goes to heaven. And you know, the truth of the matter is, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that heaven is reserved for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said himself that only those who believe in me, he says. No man comes to the Father but by me. Look over at John chapter 3. We've been looking at the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me in John chapter 3. There's so many passages of Scripture in the Bible that tell us about eternal life and then eternal death. Eternal salvation or eternal judgment. It talks about the fires of hell and the eternal punishment that those who don't believe in God and Jesus will suffer away from the presence of the Lord. In John chapter 3, look at the very last verse of Scripture in John chapter 3. It tells us here in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey or believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on the one who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, verse 3 and 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the last day, the day of judgment, when the sheep are placed on the right hand and the goats are on the left. And all who know Jesus are invited into the eternal joy of the Lord. But all who don't are separated from the presence of God forever and face eternal judgment. And on and on and on the scriptures go, teaching us of the eternity that awaits those who believe and another eternity that awaits those who do not. And the scripture makes it clear that it's the responsibility of every one of us who believe. It's our job to tell those who don't know the Lord about salvation in Him. I want to read some of these passages for you today just to remind you of these things today and just to challenge you and encourage you again about what your ultimate place is. You know, we talk about a lot of things, all of those things that we mentioned just a little while ago. We spend so much of our time in this church talking about all of those things, about authority and about the power and about healings and about forgiveness and about the grace of the Lord and all the blessings and the things that God wants to do. But brother and sister, we can never allow ourselves the privilege of thinking that receiving the things that God wants to do in our lives as much as He wants to do things for us, we can never allow ourselves the privilege of thinking that receiving those things is the end of what it's all about, because it's not. Receiving the blessings of the Lord is a good thing. But God doesn't bless our lives just that, so that we remain blessed. God blesses our lives and He does what He wants to do in our lives for us. But He does it to make us witnesses and to give us a testimony and to give us something that we can tell to somebody else so that they can come to know the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our affliction with the comfort wherewith we can comfort others in their affliction." In other words, He comforts us so that we can do the same for somebody else. He saves us so that we can tell somebody else so that they can be saved. He heals us so that we can tell somebody else how they can be healed. He forgives us so that we can tell somebody else how they can be forgiven of the Lord. The end game, brother and sister, is not just comfort. It's not just peace. It's not just wellness. The end game for us as believers is testimony. It's witness. It's telling somebody else about Jesus. And we are here for that purpose. Look over at Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission given by the Lord. We call it the Great Commission. His instructions to His disciples in His day. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to notice the instructions that Jesus gave to the 11 on the mountain that day. Jesus tells these men, He says, "I want you to go now into all of the earth and I want you to take the good news." Actually, in Mark's gospel, He says this, "Take the good news to all the world. Those who believe will be saved. Those who don't believe will be damned." So there again, we have the idea that not every man is going to be saved. Universalism is not true according to the scriptures, but only those who come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ will make it to eternity in heaven with God. And it's our responsibility to see how many people. Do you understand, guys? Look, your vocation may be in the technology field. It may be in law. It may be in medicine. It may be in aviation. It may be in education. It may be in finance. It may be in construction. It may be in sales. It can be in so many different things. But understand that job that you have from 8 to 5 is not the end. That's not the ultimate purpose of your life. That job is just a means to an end. That job is a means to the income that you need to have your needs met, but also the income that you need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around the world. That job that you have from 8 to 5, that may be a good place of meeting people and finding friends. It may actually be a platform where you have an opportunity to get to know people that you can introduce to Jesus Christ. That job may be your mission field. Just because you're not, somebody shared earlier that they're going on a mission trip. Praise God for that. But look, your mission trip may be your 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. That may be your mission field. And what I want us to do, brother and sister, is I want us to begin to develop a mindset that says there's more to this life. And in fact, there's more to my day to day. Hey, maybe this is what's missing from your job. Maybe this is why your 8 to 5 is not satisfying you. You think that 8 to 5 is just about your income, and it's not. That 8 to 5 is about your mission field. It's about finding somebody that you can get to know and somebody that you can talk to about the Lord Jesus. See? Maybe that's the real purpose that God has you in that place in this season in your life. Because it gives you an opportunity to meet somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And life is not, it's not about seeing how much money we can make to see how much stuff we can buy, to see how many warehouses we can rent out to store our stuff. I can't believe what life looks like for most people anymore. Went out to the school the other day to get some papers for Becky to grade while she's home not well. Coming down 221 and seeing row after row of storage buildings. Storage buildings. Who ever thought that storage buildings would be a business? Building storage buildings for people to store the junk that they don't have room for in their home and will probably never use, but just have got to keep it for themselves, and so they'll pay you to store it for them. Are you kidding me? We don't have anything better to do with our money than to pay somebody to store our junk? And we have so much stuff and we think this is what life is about. Making money and buying more stuff. And God's not, life is not about buying stuff and collecting stuff. Our journey in life is supposed to be, our purpose in life is not supposed to be see how much stuff we can get before we leave here. Our purpose and our goal is supposed to be see how many people we can witness to before we leave here. How many lives we can touch for Jesus before we leave here. And we need to develop the mindset. The mindset of these guys in the Bible was everywhere they went, everything they did, every person they met was another opportunity, another possibility, another chance to witness for Jesus. Another soul that needs to know the Lord. Look over at Acts chapter 16 with me. This needs to be our mindset, brother and sister. Not how much can we make so we can buy so much more and have so many more things. But rather, how many people can we encounter for Jesus through the journey of this lifetime? How many people can we introduce to the Lord? I want you to look at the mindset of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16 is the encounter of Paul in Philippi and being arrested for preaching the gospel. If you remember the story, Paul goes into the city and he finds some women and they're worshiping and he introduces them to the Lord and he begins to preach Christ in this community, and there's a little demon-possessed girl who is a fortune teller and she's making her master a lot of money, and Paul delivers this little girl from that demon, and suddenly the master has no more source of income, and so he has Paul arrested and beaten and thrown into prison essentially for saving this little girl, delivering her from this demonic spirit. And they arrest Jesus and they have him flogged and they have him thrown into prison and his feet are in the stocks. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 16, look at this. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, let me just stop right there before we go any further. And look at what's happening in this story and in this jail situation. Paul is locked up for preaching the gospel. He and Silas are locked up for preaching the gospel there. And they're rejoicing and they're praising the Lord. And suddenly an earthquake comes. All the prison doors are open. All of the chains on all the prisoners fall off. And all of these men are standing there essentially free. They're free. They can go. You can imagine what would happen if city jail, all of a sudden, all of the doors just fell off the cells and the chains were just gone, and all of a sudden, the men could just go. Most of us in that situation would probably look for the closest door. What's the fastest way out of here before somebody realizes what's happened? But look at Paul and Silas, and I want you to see a different mindset. I want you to see what concerns this man who testifies in the epistles and in the book of Acts that it's the love of God that drives him to do everything that he does. He doesn't think about himself. He doesn't think about his own best interests. He doesn't think about what's best for Paul and what's most comfortable for Paul and what's the easiest for Paul. What he thinks about is, how can I tell one more person about Jesus Christ? The prison doors open. The chains fall off. The jailer assumes that the prisoners are gone. He takes his sword to kill himself because in that day and time in the culture, if he loses his prisoners, it's the death sentence for him. He's going to die. They're going to kill him. And he figures it's easier for him just to take his own life and do it quickly than to suffer whatever way Rome might want to put him through suffering for allowing his prisoners to get away. And Paul cries out in verse 28, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer calls for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who was in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately they were baptized, he and all of his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Here's the point that I want to make out of this story. And here's the point I want you to get today. Is the mindset of the Apostle Paul when the prison doors were open. The mindset of Paul was not, "How can I get out of here? What can I do to look out for me?" The mindset of the Apostle Paul wasn't, "How can I get out?" It was, "How can I get him in to the kingdom of God?" He wasn't concerned about getting out of that jail. He was concerned about getting that jailer into the kingdom of God. So much so that even when the doors were gone, he refused to run because he wanted to see that jailer get saved. That was his mindset. He didn't care about anything else or anybody else. He cared about getting that jailer saved. And he put his own life on the line to see that it would happen. Look at the 14th chapter. The book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas are traveling on their first missionary journey together, and they go to a city named Lystra. There's a crippled man. Paul sees that he has faith to be made well, and he commands him to stand up. The man is healed immediately. The people of the community begin to rush to Paul and Barnabas and want to worship them like gods for what they've seen them do. There were Jews in the community, though, who thought otherwise. Look down at verse 19, Acts 14, verse 19. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But when the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Look at the mindset of this man. He's been preaching the gospel in this city, and his concern is the lost that are there, and he wants to know that they're getting saved and that they're hearing about Jesus Christ, and that's what's driving his life, and that's the only thing he cares about. He's arrested and drug out of the city and stoned and left for dead in the streets outside of the city. But when he comes to, he gets up and goes back in the city. I don't know about you guys. If people drug me out of town and stoned me, I would probably look for another place to go. But when Paul comes to, all he can think about is the people that are back in that city that need to know about Jesus. And he goes back to where they just stoned him to death in order to keep preaching Jesus. His mindset is, I need to tell one more person about Jesus Christ. I need to be sure one more person comes to know the Lord. And this is what drives his life. This is what motivates him to do what he's doing. And brother and sister, it is supposed to be the driving force behind every one of our lives. Telling people about Jesus rather than letting people go into a Christless eternity. How can we say that we love people and watch them go into eternity not knowing Jesus Christ and never taking an opportunity to tell them about the Savior? How can we honestly say we love people when we let them leave this world without telling them about Jesus Christ? Every one of us are called as believers to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Bible ends with an invitation? Look over at the last chapter of your Bible. You and I are called to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I are called to tell the world that God doesn't hold their sins against them because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. You and I are called to tell the world that if they will just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven can be their eternal home if they'll surrender their life to Jesus. The book of the Revelation ends in the 22nd chapter. In verse 16, Jesus is speaking and he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's an invitation given, brother and sister. And it's by the Spirit of the Lord, but it's through the bride of Christ. How many of you know that you and I who believe in Jesus are the bride of Christ? And it is our responsibility to give this invitation to the world. Come. Come, those that are thirsty. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. It's our responsibility to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And we need to take every opportunity that we have to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just assume that somebody else is going to do it, or even assume that somebody else they've already heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We should never assume that people have heard what they must hear about Jesus Christ. We need to take every opportunity to tell those that we meet about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I never know, listen, you and I never know the next time you meet somebody, maybe the last time you ever meet that person. Maybe the last time you have an opportunity to talk to that person. Several months ago, Daniel Cruz sent us a letter. And he talked about a number of the people that he had met down at the prison there in Rustburg, and the lives that he had had an opportunity to touch, and people that he had had an opportunity to bless and to witness to while he was there. He wrote of one young man. His name is Trevor. He says Trevor came in about 3 weeks ago. And again, this is probably 6 months ago since he wrote us this letter. Trevor came in about 3 weeks ago, he said, and on his second day, he came over to my bed and asked me about the conversations he had heard me and some of the other guys having, and asked about my Bible and why I like to read it. He shared with me that he and his parents had always agreed that religion was pretty much pointless, that all the religious people that he knew were no different than anyone else he knew. Daniel writes, he says, I think I caught him off guard when I basically agreed with him. I shared with him my experience with Jesus and why I was so excited about it. And I shared with him that the invitation that Jesus was extending was not about joining a religion, but of a personal relationship with him. I challenged him to forget about everything and everyone else he'd ever associated with Christianity, and to simply give God a chance to reach him and to hear what Jesus had to say by reading the Bible. He accepted the challenge, and he accepted the Bible that I gave him. Later that night, I noticed him reading it. The next day, he had a few questions, and we talked for a few minutes, and each night after that, I noticed that he was reading the Bible longer and longer. And each day, our conversations grew longer and deeper. About a week ago, he told me that he felt like God had sent him here for a reason, and that he felt like God was trying to reach him. The next day, he told me that he had made the decision to give his life to Jesus. All I had to do was make the introduction, point him in the right direction, offer some encouragement along the way. God did the rest. What an incredible feeling it is. I've lost my place in the story here. But he talks about what an incredible feeling it is to know that God has used you to minister to somebody else and to reach someone else's life. Trevor, most of you know, many of you had an opportunity to meet Trevor. Trevor was released from prison back in, November. Trevor visited our church a couple of times. Was here not too long ago and visited with us. And it's good to have Trevor come visit with us. On the 21st of February, about 2 weeks ago, Trevor was playing basketball with some of his friends, and suddenly ran completely out of breath, collapsed. His lungs collapsed. And he went into cardiac arrest. And 3 days ago, Trevor went home to Jesus. Twenty-eight years old. All of his life in front of him. James tells us in James chapter 4, in our arrogance, we say, tomorrow we'll go here or there. We'll do this or that. But you do not know about tomorrow. For your life is but a vapor. And the truth of the matter is, for any of us, any moment can be our last. Any moment can be our last. And the next time you meet somebody could be the last time you see somebody. That's why it's so important that you and I are always ever mindful to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to let people know about the God who loves them and the Savior who died for them. So that should this breath be their last, eternal life with Christ can be their home. You and I have a mission, brother and sister. We are here to prepare those that are with us in this journey of life for the next life. And the only way anybody can ever be ready for it is to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's our responsibility to make them ready. Let's be mindful of that. Let's be about our business. Let's take every opportunity that's presented to us to tell the people that we know and love, and even the strangers that we meet, that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life that you have given to us. For all of the blessings that we experience every day. Your faithful provision, love, wisdom, and peace and joy. Father, help us to never take these things for granted, but to always acknowledge that these things have come to us from your gracious, loving, and mighty hand. Father, help us to remember our ultimate purpose as your children in this world. And help us to live by the rule of love. The love that cares enough to tell others about Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you set before us every day. We ask you to give us wisdom to know how to walk through those doors, to say the right things, to introduce people to Christ, so that they too can become a part of your family and your household and your eternity. Father, give us a passion for souls. Give us passion for the lost and a hunger to see as many as possible won to Jesus in our generation. Thank you for the difference that you allow us to make in other people's lives by being your witnesses and just telling people about Jesus. We thank you for the promise of eternity with you, because we believe in your Son today. Help us not to be content to come alone, but make us eager to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. Lord, make us mindful every day. Everywhere we go, every person we meet, help us to look for the opportunities, for the open doors, for the chance to witness and tell people about Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you for reminding us of this ultimate purpose here this morning. And I pray, Father, in the weeks to come, that you would so stir our hearts, that you would change our mindset, that we would look beyond ourselves, that we would find our contentment in you and in being your missionary and your witness. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together. Father, I trust that we will not forget what we've heard there this morning and the challenge that you've brought to our hearts. The reminder that you've given to every one of us that we are all in the ministry full time, missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we walk out the doors of this building, Father, we thank you that we enter our mission field. And we go to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us the word of the Lord, for giving us our own testimonies, our own experiences with you. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, direct, empower us to be the witness you've called us to be. So, Father, we leave this place with a different goal than when we came in this morning, and with a renewed hope and vigor and excitement to do the things of the kingdom of God, to be faithful stewards of all that you've given to us. I commit my church into your hands today, Lord. Thank you for these that were able to be here with us today. Pray that you watch over them in the week that's ahead. We believe, Father, that this week will get better and better, that our lives will grow stronger, healthier, our light will shine brighter, and our witness will be louder. We thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. in your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Remember your church family this week and keep them all in prayer. We hope to see you later on this week.